Good morning. Morning, morning. If you have a Bible, I'm going to have you guys turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 14. These next couple of weeks, we're just going to take a road trip down towards the back end of Mark. And so join me real quick. We're going to be in Mark 14, verses 22 to 25, and then we're going to take a detour real quick to Exodus 12. And so appreciate you guys inviting me to come speak for you guys online. I appreciate you guys tuning in as well. And so, yeah, let's go there. I don't know if you guys know the calendar in which we're in. This is the beginning of shopping season for Home Depot and a lot of Target stuff. Easter is going crazy right now. And so this week has historically been called just kind of the Passion Week. Begins with Palm Sunday, which is today. Next week is Easter. And then, yeah, there's just a lot of activities. And so we're going to jump into kind of what the traditional church has always gone through during this week. And so I want to kind of talk first about a meal that typically happens on Thursday-ish, kind of in the calendar, and is called the Passover meal real quick. So that's where we're headed. But before that, let me go and pray for us. And I know for a lot of us, we have had a busy week. We have a lot of things going on. I don't know what you guys are bringing in, but whenever we want to go through the scriptures together as a community, I think it's the most important thing to just be like, hey, Lord, what do you have to say to us? So that as we walk out of here, not only are we changed and challenged, but we're face to face with the word and also with the Lord. So let me pray for us, pray for you guys. And as, if you can, pray for the people next to you guys. I know this is a strange thing to be asking, but one of the benefits of going to church in person is that you guys get to pray for and with your community. And so would you pray for the people around you, in front of you, behind you, these type of things. And don't forget the guys in the sound booth. So let's pray for all of us as we go. Father God, we want to come now with a little bit of reverence and honesty. God, as we lay aside our last weeks and our last 24 hours, wherever you had us, God, we want to come here expecting you to speak to us. We want to open our hearts to the challenges, maybe the remembrance that you have, that we need right now for our place in our life, for our families, for our neighbors, for our work. God, whatever you have to show us in today's text, would you make it alive so that when we leave this place, we're changed and we're challenged. God, we pray for the people sitting around us, that they get to make up this community of faith, that we're grateful that you brought them in so that we can love them and they can love us and we can work together. God, so God, we thank you for this church and its people and its leaders. Thank you for the people who continue to serve, continue to want more for this church. God, so we thank you for that. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. I'm going to read it all real quick. What I'm going to do is we're going to explain this, but we're going to take a little bit to get back to this, but we'll go. And so let me set the scene. This is Jesus has jumped into Jerusalem. He's headed. He knows where he's going. His boys have no clue, right? They're just kind of confused, but they're into town. They get to a part of the week, and they want to have a meal, right? And this is that time of the season where it's called Passover season. And right before he goes to the cross in a couple of days, in this text, he sits down with the guys. And I like the fact that he's like, hey, I'm going to symbolize this really important moment with food and with a meal. And this is what he says in verse 22 to 25. All right, he says this. He says, as they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, take, this is my body. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, some of you guys familiar with the story, huh? Right? Kind of? If you've been in churches kind of at any length of time, this is called the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or communion, however you guys want to define it. But let's, before we get into that, let me kind of frame it out, because this is actually an extremely important thing. I don't know if I actually really understood it till like recently. And so the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they zero in on this meal for a reason. Now, here's the thing. Jesus could have gone to the cross any part of the season. He could have chose winter, right, when it's like nice and cool. He could have chose summer, right, when like the kids are out of school and stuff. There's a reason why Jesus decided to go to the cross at a certain part of the calendar year. I don't know if you guys thought through this, but out of the whole year, Jesus goes, you know what? I'm going to make my entrance into Jerusalem, and I'm going to go to the cross at a specific part of the calendar year, and he chooses the time of Passover. I don't know if you guys realize that, but it's crucially important. All right? So keep that in mind. If you're taking notes, ask the question, why is it so important that he chooses Passover to do the Lord's Supper, to go to the cross, and to die for this? Okay? So the question is why. Now here's the next question. If you've been, I don't know what your church background is, but your next question you have to ask is, what in the world is Passover? All right, so now there's a gap culturally and chronologically. Most of us probably don't celebrate this Passover season typically, but the question is, what was the Passover and why did it mean so much to this culture and to Jesus and the disciples? Now again, around that time, they have been celebrating Passover for about 1,300 to about 1,500 years. All right, so keep that in mind, which means every single year around this time in that calendar, they know the customs. They were taught by grandma and their great-grandma and all these type of things. And so it was part of the culture, and they did it. Y'all follow? Right? They've been doing it for hundreds of thousands of years, and there was pointing back to a tradition. So I don't know what you guys do in traditions, right? So our family, we do certain high traditions. Most of you guys, I assume you celebrate Christmas, right? Thanksgiving is starting to rise up there. Valentine's Day, I don't know where it is in the cycle, but there's certain things that you guys do. Passover was one of the highest holidays, right? Back then, there was no Christmas yet, right? But Passover was one of the high holidays. Here's the question. What in the world was going on, right? What was so thick with meaning that we have to be like, why did Jesus choose this time? So with that, turn with me to Exodus now. So keep your finger on Mark, but flip with me to Exodus chapter 12. Or if you have a device, go ahead and turn with me to Exodus 12, 21 to 28. All right, so I'll wait for you guys to get there. But let me frame out this passage of Exodus that we may or may not have remembered, right? So in Exodus 12, before we get to this passage, this is the story. Let me kind of retell the story of Exodus. I know there's a Disney movie called The Prince of Egypt that they kind of redid the whole thing. But let me give you another translation of what's going on prior to Exodus 12, all right? Y'all follow? And so, and also, by the way, this is what Jesus and the boys would have already had in the background of their memory coming into the Passover meal. So what would they have known? And this is the story, okay? Here's the thing. There's a serpent king, right? And this is how they would have understood it. There was a serpent king in that time called Pharaoh who was bent on enslaving and killing God's people, right? Let me say that again. In this story, there's a serpent king called Pharaoh who was bent on enslaving and killing God's people. And what he initially did was this. He initially used the waters of chaos to drown all the baby boys in the Nile in order to execute genocide. So when that doesn't work, he enslaves an entire people group to break their spirits and their will. So if you follow Exodus storyline, that's what's going on. Then what happens in the story that all the people would have known, God sends a mediator to confront Pharaoh and to speak on his behalf to repent and change. Now, we know that mediator as who? Okay, thank you. Or I'd be alone. All right, so Moses, God sends get this, he sends a mediator and a spokesperson on God's behalf, right, to ask and confront Pharaoh to do two things, repent and change. And what does Pharaoh do? He refuses. So what does God do in response to disobedience and a hardening of heart? God 9 times demonstrates his power and authority over 9 false gods of Egypt and continues to offer Pharaoh the chance to change. Right? So when Pharaoh doesn't want to change and repent, God goes, all right, you're stubborn, you're stiff-necked. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prove to you that these 9 gods that you guys are following are not real gods. And God attacks 9 false gods with different, what we call plagues, right? Turning the water to blood, sending flies, sending frogs. What that was a direct attack to 9 false gods and goes, Pharaoh, get it in your mind, man. Like, these are fake gods. You're not going to win. Change. And if you read the story, Pharaoh at times seems to give in, right? He kind of like, oh my God, this is all terrible. All right, go, take your people and go. But he never fully repents and submits to God, right? There's moments where Pharaoh's like, oh, he might come around. And then all of a sudden you're like, eh, he doesn't change. So what does God do? God, true to his word, threatens a final plague to send a destroyer to execute right justice and repay Pharaoh for his actions. So God goes, all right, you're not going to listen 9 times. I gave you 9 chances and you're not going to listen. Let me give you the final warning. I'm going to send a destroyer, and what he's going to do is he's going to kill the firstborns because I'm going to mirror what you did to the baby boys in Egypt. He said, I'm going to pay you life for life. And that's what's going to happen, Pharaoh. If you don't change and repent, the 10th plague is coming. Y'all see what's going on? Okay, now, here's the key. As God was true to his word, right? God wasn't like, haha, I'm going to threaten this. And he's like, just kidding, right? He's like, no, I promise you this, and this is what's going to happen. You get life for life, but God provides a way out. And this is where we get to Exodus chapter 12. So if you're there, follow me on this. Because between the 9th plague and the 10th plague, God gives something called a peshach, right? A way out, a covering for those who might obey. You follow? Right? The 10th plague of death is coming, but he's going to provide a peshach, which means a covering, a protection, right? Or a Passover for those who will believe. Okay, so what's going on between the 9th and 10th plague? It's Exodus 12. And so what's going on is, look at 12 verse 2. And he starts with this. He says, you have been part of this Egyptian calendar, Egyptian way of life, Egyptian education. This is all you've known. But starting now, I'm going to reorient everything new, which means I'm going to give you a new calendar. He starts with a new calendar, which is very interesting. And he says this in verse 2. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you, which is important. Why? Because he's like, hey, I know you're part of this system and this is your reality, but the moment I save and the moment you trust, it's going to be a brand new life and calendar from this point on. Very interesting. And he says this, think about this. At this beginning, God says, I'm going to free you. And what was the whole point of God sending the plagues to begin with? Why does God want to let his people go? Why? Yeah, it's his promises. But do you remember what he was telling Pharaoh to do? Hey, let my people go so that they can what? They can worship me. That was the real thing from slavery. Everyone wants to go, slavery was bad and it's terrible because it was hard work. And God's like, yes, but the bigger thing was they were enslaved, not just the physical labor, but because they were worshiping false gods. So break them out of their slavery so they can what? They can finally worship me on my terms. That was what real freedom was. And so he's like, this meal is going to be a remembrance of a new journey and a new life. And here's the key, folks. Whoever would believe this, and it wasn't just for Jews, it was also for the Egyptians, right? God goes, I'm going to implement something new, and it's not just for you guys, it's for anybody who wants to participate. If you're an Egyptian here, and you have seen that this God is real, and the Egyptian gods are fake, here's a way in. It was for anyone, here's the thing, anyone who would believe shall have life and eternal life from this point on, right? But you've got to believe. Okay, let's get into the Passover, right? So this is, and I'm going to break it into elements, right? The meal itself and then some stuff, and then I'll break it in. So look at 2:14, and this is key. This day, right, shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a, what's the word? I know my translation is different, but your translation might be called feast, which isn't like this day it's going to be a snack, right? Or like I'm going to institute this thing with a to-go meal, right? It's going to be a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Now think about this. If I can translate this, he says this, you will need to remember this when I, the Lord, provided that I was the only God, and I'm going to promise you to lead you out, provide for you, and I'm going to provide this way out. So when God's like, hey, slow down. I know danger and death is about to come. And if I was there, honestly, this is me. I'm like, if I know danger's coming, I'm packing up now and I'm out, right? I'm telling all my folks, hey, God's going to provide a way out, blah, blah, blah. Let's get going. And so I'm type A, ready to go. But God's like, hold on. Slow down real quick. Before we enter into something new, there's a symbol and there's something that you need to do to commemorate what you're about to do. Why? Because if you go too fast into the new land or into the next part, you're going to forget and you're going to completely miss the whole point of what I'm about to do. Does that make sense? Some of us, that's where we're at. We want the blessing so fast that we forget that this is what God's going to do in order to take us there, right? We want the benefits of being a Christian, but we forget the moment that God made us Christian. You see what I mean? Often we totally forget that moment because we just want the benefits. And God's like, hold up, slow down. And he does it with a what? A meal. And remember, mind you, this is not no phones back then. So what they had to do is they had to eat, look at each other's faces, slow down, talk, right? They actually put a lot of symbolism into this moment. All right. So he says, I'm going to make you have a meal. Slow down real quick. And here's the question. What was part of the meal? If you see chapter 12, verse 3, the main part of the meal was a lamb. All right. This is what it says. He says two things. The lamb was for the household. It wasn't just the last name household. It was anyone in that house. Which means it's a meal shared among family. And what that meant was you will take your best, and this meal is going to be enough for anyone who comes into this house. Which means this, if you had the cash and the ability to provide a lamb, make sure you invite the folks who can't afford a meal. Because there are people there who are just, they couldn't do it. And so it was supposed to be those who knew people who are in need, invite them into the house so everyone can celebrate together. Not just those who are well-to-do. Y'all follow? And God's heart was a lamb for all of the households. Also, verse 5 in chapter 12. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. Now, what's up with that? Why not 6 months old? Why not 14 years old? Why the one-year-old deal? Because it meant to be, take the best of the best, your best offering. Why? Because if it was too young, you didn't know if it was going to survive, right? If it was too young, not survive. Plus, you had to invest a whole year into that lamb, right? Anyone with small kids, right? Like they don't provide anything, right? It's just, but you got to invest diapers, bottles, all that type of stuff, a year, right? You got to invest. This lamb can't just be, like 4 weeks. No, it's got to be a year. Investment, but the highest quality, right? You got to nurture it. Also, it can't be too old, right? It's got to be the best. Which means why? Because it has to have the ability and potential to provide for everything. It's got to be the best. You trust the Lord with the best. And this is why the lamb was part of this feast. Do you trust God to provide after this lamb? Are you willing to give the best and trust God will take care of everything? And God goes, before we enter something new, I want to see whether you trust me or not. Because here's the thing. They know that they can trust the Lord because they've seen the plagues. Now God is going, hey, you've seen that. Are you willing now to do what I'm asking you to do? And what does he typically do? He goes for your wallet, right? Or your investment. Man, because, hey, you know what? You can say you trust the Lord until it comes to your money, huh? Right? When you guys check your phone app and you're like, your stock market's just tanking, right? Like, you're like, oh, he's your Lord. But the Lord's like, hey, do you trust me with the thing that might, in your mind, save you in the future? And that's what he does. Second part of the meal was two other things: unleavened bread and wine. Take the lamb, but take bread that's unleavened, which means, hey, y'all have to eat it fast at that point. And take wine. Wine was meant to be blessing, right? The bread was meant to symbolize affliction and slavery, lack of luxury, basic foods. But the wine, right, was supposed to symbolize hope and sweetness. Okay, that's the elements of the Passover. Now what were they supposed to do that night? Remember, you eat, you slow down. Every single element has its place and purpose. But then he's like, okay, when you're done, I want you to do this to the house. Now, again, he says in verse 6 of verse chapter 12, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And so what they did was they said their prayers, they had their meal, they take the lamb and they kill it, and they take a branch of hyssop, or a hyssop branch, take the blood and they smear it across the doorpost of wood so that it was supposed to be the sacrifice, a payment of sin, and it was supposed to recognize a couple things. Number one, if this is the way that the Lord is going to save us from the destroyer, then I'm going to do it. Now, if you think about it, you're like, that's weird, right? Because this has never happened before in the history of this people. And the Lord goes, hey, I'm going to promise you there's an angel of death coming into the camp. Not just to the Egyptians, but to the whole world. Death is coming because sin has entered in, right? And the question is, well, how are you going to save us? And God's like, you know what? Take an animal, a pure animal, kill it, and take its blood and do this weird little symbol across the door. And my first thought is, man, can we do something else? Like, can we burn this or do this? And God's like, no, no, no. It needs to be like this, because the symbolism is the only way for death to pass over you is that blood has to be sacrificed. Right? And my thought is, that's weird, but here's the question. Do you trust him enough to actually do it? Because at this moment, it's just a symbol. It's just like, all right, if that's what I gotta do, okay, maybe. And the kids are like, why are you killing our food system, our supply? Why do this? This is a horrible... And the question, the end of the day, that family has to go, no, this is what the Lord said, and we gotta trust them. So they take the blood and they smear it across the door post, which was probably made out of what? Wood. Blood on the wood. All right? So here's the question for Israel. It's, do they believe? And here's the thing. I could have been part of the household to be like, look, hold on. Egypt messed up. Why doesn't just Egypt get punished? Why is it us? We didn't do anything wrong. Y'all follow? Hey, they were the ones. Pharaoh, kill Pharaoh, right? Like, that's just punishment. And God's like, no, no, no. This is anybody. Why? Because God was saying, although Egypt was directly responsible for false worship and murder, you guys aren't off clean either. Why? Because sin wasn't just out there, it was in here as well. And God's like, no, no, no. Sacrifice for everyone, but it's for those who's going to believe. Right? And the question is, are you going to believe God through the voice of Moses that salvation is by blood and by sacrifice? Now again, I want you to mentally and psychologically get yourself into that night. When you know that in a couple of hours, the promise from God through Moses was, God's going to send the angel of death to kill the firstborn of your house, right? What are you thinking? Especially if your parents in here. What are you nervous about that night? Are you sleeping? Probably not. Because what do? You're huddling up in your room, and you're doing what you're supposed to do, and you're huddling, and all you can do is, the blood's got to be enough. The blood's got to be enough. The blood's got to be enough. Right? Because you don't know. Because, again, you don't know what's going to happen. The only thing that will save you is what? Faith. That blood is enough. Right? Because, again, there's no proof. There's a promise, but there's no proof yet. And you're huddling in that room, and you're banking on, that's got to be enough. That's got to be enough. Moses is not tricking us. He's got to be true to his word. Y'all follow? Don't be like, oh, it's a great story. What's the psychology and the anxiety in that room that night? Parents, how hard are you holding on your kids? Do you believe God's going to spare your firstborn? That's a tough one, huh? And so Israel has to believe. Egyptians who jumped into the house have to believe. And so for the Israelites, God was providing a real-time invitation to trust. Is he worth believing in this moment? So, when we jump back to Mark 14, right? Here's our passage. And Jesus is celebrating the Passover, which they've done every single year, right? For the last 1,500 years, they were supposed to go, when we take this meal and we eat this lamb and this bread and this wine, we remember where we've come from. That the Lord, that first initial night, did what he said he was going to do, and he has saved us ever since, right? And he goes, okay, boys, you just look at the disciples, we're going to do the Passover again. And the guys are like, okay, we know this. We know what to say. And they sang it, the songs, they prayed the prayers. And so Jesus, what he does, gets He gets the 12. He gets at the head of the table. He takes the fatherly position of the group, right? What the dad was supposed to do. And they go through the whole Passover meal. And when he comes to the bread, he lifts up the bread. And what they would expect him to say is this: this is the bread of affliction. Our ancestors suffered so that we can be free, right? And the boys would have said, yes and amen. Instead, what does he say? He says this: this is my body broken for you, right? Which translates to this: hey guys, for the last 1,500 years, right? This would have been we remember our affliction. And Jesus goes, no, this is my affliction. And it's going to be my body that's broken. And I'm going to suffer for you. It will give you the ultimate freedom. And it is my suffering that will free you like it did back 1,500 years ago. Do you see that? And the disciples are like, whoa, is this a new thing going on? Like, did he just completely miss the Passover? And Peter's probably like, hey, John, man, he got it wrong. Who's going to correct them? And Jesus is like, no. I'm reinterpreting the supper. And then it gets to the cups. Now, there should have been four cups. And they would have already gone through two cups already, the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance. The first cup would have been the cup that will bring you out of Egypt. The second cup was the remembering that he will deliver us. But the third cup, and this is where he probably grabbed the cup, and this was the cup of redemption. And what Jesus should have said was this: Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Let us gratefully drink. That's what he should have said, right? And instead, he pulls the cup and he says this. He says, this is the blood of the covenant. Strange. What covenant? Because the covenant was back then with Israel and God in Egypt before they went to the wilderness. What covenant is he talking about? He's like, no. This blood is the new blood of the covenant, where you're going to receive blessing now, because now you are ultimately free from slavery. Right? And here's the question of all the Gospels. Where's the lamb? Because they don't talk about it, which would have been the most central piece of the meal. Why doesn't the Gospel writers do that? Now, is the lamb there or not? Maybe, probably. But why doesn't Jesus mention it? Because he imagines himself as the Passover lamb. The spotless, blameless lamb. Do you remember what the lamb was symbolized for? You remember? One for every household. Right? You remember that? It was one lamb for every household, even those who couldn't afford. And this is why Romans 5:19 says this. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience that many will be made righteous. One lamb for the household of faith, for eternally and universally, one man's sacrifice for those who might believe. What was the second part of the lamb? It was supposed to be what? Spotless, right? Pure, clean, the best of the best. And so this is why John, right? John, Jesus's cousin, says this in John 1:29. And the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and he says this, Behold my cousin. No, he doesn't say that. He says what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the what? The world. You remember that? No one knew what John was talking about, but the disciples were like, that's it. He's the one lamb who's going to take away the sins of the world. And remember the last part, the shedding of blood. Lamb for every household, spotless lamb, but it's a sacrifice. He was supposed to be sacrificed and his blood poured out on a wood so that for those who would believe, salvation would save them from the destroyer who will be coming. And this is why in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says this, For I delivered to you of first importance what I've also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What did the sacrifice after Passover symbolize? It points to the most important blood. And Hebrews says, Jesus is the one true better lamb. One lamb sufficient for all. One lamb to cover it all. Untainted by your pride. Untainted by greed for your greed. Untainted by lust for our lust. Untainted by jealousy and anger. Perfect blood. Set apart as holy to save the most wretched of humanity. Right? And here's the reason why we talk about this. Most of us don't remember this part of the Easter season. But before he goes into Good Friday, before he goes next week and raises and we go celebrate Jesus' resurrection by hunting for eggs, right? Before all of that, he slows down the people and he has a meal and he reinterprets the most important holiday of the people. And it was a story of deliverance from slavery and evil and sin by blood so that they can be free. So friends, that's what we're invited into. You do realize that's what he goes, hey, you don't have a household, you can't afford it, yeah, come in, feast with those who would believe. And what is he asking for you? Just to believe. Do you believe that he's enough? That's it. It's the question is, hey, death is coming. Physically, yes, but death of life, it's here. It's for all of us. The question is, who's going to save you? And the question is, do you believe that Jesus' sacrifice pays the price for you. Some of you guys, man, you're so guilt-ridden by your own sin and shame and baggage. And you're like, no way, not for me. I know the story, but no way, not for me. And the invitation today is believe. Is the blood enough? And here's the answer, man. No spoilers, because we celebrate this. It's enough. Because in a week, he busts out that tomb. He busts out a back door out of that tomb. And he's like, boom. That fear that y'all had that night, I got you. All of the promises that God said was true. But you got to slow down. Because the question for you right now is, do you believe? He's going to prove it. But do you believe? And here's how I'll end. What would have been the testimony of an Israelite or the people of faith back then and now? They would have said four things. When they finished that night of the first Passover and they saw that God was faithful and they were in the wilderness, they said four things. Number one, we were brought out of exile, right? By God's strong and mighty hand. We went through the covering of blood to make it here. Blood was shed and we had to pass through blood to get here. Number three, we're not there yet. And the fourth thing is, we still trust the promises of our deliverer to get us there. It's the same four things that you and I as Christians, we would say. We're brought out of exile. We're covered by his blood. We're not home yet. And we still trust the promises of our deliverer. All right? So, as you guys celebrate this week, this is the story that anchors us before we get to Good Friday, before we get to Easter. So take a moment. Reread this. Reread the story's account of Exodus. See what it cost, right? And see how good Jesus really is. Let's pray. Father God, we ask now for a clarity and a conviction to trust, not in ourselves, not in our powers, because man, what can we have? What do we have to give? We contribute our sins and our failures, and that's it. And so, God, you provide the thing that we need, the true blood of the sacrifice. So, God, as we slow down, as we eat meals, as we remember what it cost, may our hearts be sober, right, that this was the payment for sins. So, Father God, I ask now just for courage for those in this crowd, for those watching online, that they would believe that you are enough, that your promises are good, that Jesus went to the cross and he came out on the other side for us. It's in your Son's name you pray. Amen.